I hope you have your anthropology sheets as we will begin our walk through anthropology. Tonight's message is going to be ranging on the PG-13 level, not because I'm going to say anything graphic, but some of the scriptures we go to will be describing something graphic. So if your kids are not familiar how the world turns, be warned, all right? But it will be strictly from God's Word, not me painting some picture with my imagination. And my wife is saying, thank goodness for that. Anthropology, life and the soul, the nature and origin of the soul, when it started, and all of that wonderful stuff. So, but there will be one other thing. Whether you're a parent, will be a parent, have been a parent, or never will be a parent, or whatever category you fall under, even if you're a guy that's never gotten married, what we will see tonight is how intimate and how personal theology is to the most, to the smallest cracks in areas of our lives. It follows us everywhere, and it is an intimate and personal God that we serve and that has created us. But let's ask God's blessing before we walk through life and soul of man. Gracious Heavenly Father, sensitive subject tonight, one you've created. And it is a gift and it's a blessing. And Lord, I pray that I would handle this with respect and at least with a measure of accuracy. Like Luke said, you know my heart is to be accurate. And if and when I fail to be accurate, I promise to agree with you and to confess that I was wrong. I pray this in your Son's. And Lord, we do ask for your Holy Spirit's help tonight. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, here we go. Last time we were together, I need a pen or I'm going to go nuts. Anyone got an extra pen? You're right. Oh, I got one right here. Okay, got it. That was about the size of that moth this morning, but I took care of it. By the way, you should see me protect the home at night when there's a scary noise. It's phenomenal. Last time we were together, we looked at the composition of man in that what he was made up of. We looked at body. We looked at soul. We looked at spirit and the flesh of man. And so now we're going to look at the nature, the life, and the soul of man. And we're going to touch on some sensitive subjects that affect our lives. Subjects that we will not all agree on throughout the church. In Christianity on whole, whether it's inside or outside the United States, throw a dart, hit it on the mat, there's going to be some disagreement on these subjects. We're not going to agree on them all, but we have to remember that they fall well within the area of individual soul liberty. All right? In fact, let me define individual soul liberty. I put down here spiritual liberty, but individual soul liberty, if you want to be a little bit more specific, is defined by the following. It allows one to make up their own mind as to the truth of Scripture through personal and objective study of God's Word. Every believer has the ability to distinguish truth from error through the teaching and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this does not mean that we can go to Scripture and make it say what we want it to say. That's not what individual soul liberty is about. When you have a position that you really enjoy and you a la carte and pluck verses out of context and say, there you go, see, Scripture says that this is not only permissible, but God approves of it. So when we look at the subject of individual soul liberty as a pretext, if you will, prelude to our study, we're not talking about going to Scripture and making it say what you want it to say. But if you study Scripture fairly, accurately, consistently, and come up with a different position than someone else may have, those who differ from you should not and cannot and should not demand conformity to their position. These would be secondary doctrinal issues. Let me give you a few of them, whether it be family planning or whether or not someone wants to raise a glass of wine at their son or daughter's wedding, issues of the conscience, or another one would be in our eschatology, in the order of end times. That is a very complicated thing, and there are very intelligent and godly men and women who will approach the very same subject. Here's one, Calvinism versus free will. And when they come to the same subject, and with absolute desire through study of the Word of God, fall on an issue, all right, that may be just slightly different from yours, we ought not to demand conformity. So let's look at some doctrinal positions. Oh, first of all, I want to touch on this. Not found under individual soul liberty would be things like the virgin birth, fornication, adultery, stealing, because Scripture is very specific in these areas. They are unmovable. So let's look at some doctrinal positions and here and move on to some more sensitive issues because of the natural application that will come from them. Such applications as family planning and other things that are escaping my mind right now. Fertility treatments, family planning, birth control, or how much how many kids the Lord would have you to have. There's some great English for you. So before we get to those more sensitive issues, let's define some terms and definitions about the soul. Here we go. The traditional view of man's nature. What is man made out of? Now, throughout history, Christians all agree that man is made out of both immaterial and material parts. We have the flesh, all right? We have the spirit and the soul. And we can all agree that one is tangible, the other is intangible, and it is spiritual. It is outside of what we see within this created world. All theologians will agree with that, that the essential parts of the soul, which is flesh and immaterial. But they disagree on the function. So let's look at the first function as far as how it's defined. And the first one is trichotomy. The word in front of that, trichotomy, meaning man consists of three parts: body, physical, soul, and spirit. Now this is the one I tend to lean towards because the Bible tends, at least gives an indication that there is a distinction between the spirit and the soul in function. Well, I certainly confess that they are similar by nature. There seems to be a distinction in them. Trichotomy will say that the body is the means by which man attains a sense of consciousness, by which he makes contact with his physical environment. It is with our body that we make physical contact with our environment. The soul is the mean by which he attains self-consciousness and self-expression. And a trichotomist will then tell you that the spirit of man is the means by which he attains a consciousness of God. It is where we get where we say, I am not alone. That is the spirit within us, as defined by a trichotomist. All right? Now, the next view of man's nature is called dichotomy. Dual, two. That man's nature consists of body and soul, and that the soul is synonymous with the spirit. So body, soul, and spirit, but soul and spirit would be condensed into one category, synonymous with one another, distinct from the body. There are great and godly men and women who attest to that. Both of them, by the end of the day, don't change a great deal as far as some of the sensitive natures that applications we're going to get into. So now that we've kind of touched on the makeup of the soul, all right, and its nature, we're going to move on to the subject of the soul itself. And we've defined soul earlier in our earlier studies, but I want to give a quick definition for our sake right now. And the soul definition, this, it represents your total self, our seat of existence, understanding, and emotion. And there's just some scripture there to help with that. So that's just a quick definition. But the question I'm sure that we have to answer right now that is going to lead us into these sensitive areas of application is, when did you get your soul? You ever ask yourself that? When did I get this thing? I mean, whether you're a dichotomist or a trichotomist, when did I get the whole of my existence, understanding and emotion? Well, the reason this question is so important is because it will affect how you apply things in your everyday lives, how you will plan your family. End of life issues, euthanasia, you name it, as comes into view. And it will reflect your view of man's soul and when he receives it. So there really is two main theories on the origin of man's soul. There are some others, but they are quickly dismissed as borderline heretical and completely contrary to the Word of God as a whole. So I'm going to really hone in on two pillars here this evening. And the first theory of the origin of man's soul is creationism. Creationism. Now, at first mention of that, we want to say, amen, I believe in that, because God created. And that's very true. Creationism of the soul means that the body alone is propagated by man and women, whereas the soul is directly created by God and placed in the body at birth. And there's some scripture there that lends itself at least towards that direction. That you and I, when husband and wife come together, we are the means in which the body is created, but God then creates the soul and places it into that young child, that embryo, that unborn baby, that's what it is, all right, places it in that at that time, all right? This view is widely held by the Roman Catholic Church and Eastern Orthodox churches today. Now, the number one problem with this approach to the origin of the soul is that if God is creating individual souls throughout time and placing them into the temple, if you will, the body of a conceived child, the problem with that is it would lend itself to say that God is then the creator of sinful souls, because man is born in and dead with their what class? Sin. So there's a major problem with that view. It doesn't change how we approach abortion or terminating a pregnancy or anything like that, but it certainly will change the way we view some of family planning applications. The next view is Transducianism. All right? And that means, or goes as this: all souls were created on the sixth day of the creation week. Now, that's distinct from creationism, where God creates one each time a child is conceived. This is saying that all of man's souls, before the foundations of the world, if you will, were created on the sixth day of the creation week, and was it, when God created mankind, both Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and is transmitted and individualized through reproduction. This is often found within Lutheran and Calvinistic churches today, and that certainly would fall under our umbrella in many ways. Genesis chapter 5, verse 3 lends itself to this understanding when it says, "And Adam lived 130 years, and he had a son in his own likeness and in his own image, body, soul, and spirit, if you will. In his own image, he named him Seth." Now, I lean towards this traducerian, excuse me, my pronunciation, view that God created man perfect on the sixth day with body, soul, and spirit, that creation had come to a conclusion. And these elements are perfectly transmitted upon conception, making man responsible. Now grab this little doctrinal tidbit, if you will, making man responsible for passing on of sinful nature, but at the same time consisting of God's image, and thus makes life sacred. All right? It is not God that creates a sinful soul. It is man through first Adam, who represented all man through federal headship, sinned, and by that first Adam who sinned, all man sinned. And as we procreate, that body and soul and spirit is individualized into that early conceived child, therefore passing on that sinful, depraved soul, yet at the very same moment, pushing forward the image of God that was created perfectly without sin before the fall. I know what you're thinking. Are you almost done? I'm bored out of my mind, all right? But here comes some little applicational tidbits and nuggets, if you will. All right? Why is this important? Because what you believe about the personhood of mankind and his soul determines a great deal of our family planning, our stances on certain birth controls and our stance on abortion and end-of-life issues. So let's take a look here on man's part in human reproduction. All right? And this is where we're going to move into some PG-13 issues because of scripture we read, not of anything I'm going to say. All right? Now, I know this is a sensitive issue, so I want to pause for a moment and ask for your grace and ask for your mercy. Like I said when we started, there are going to be people who disagree on these subjects. And I really wrestled with whether or not I wanted to even touch on this subject because it is a minefield of personal preference. Am I alone in thinking that? Can I get some support? But Steve Poling said I should do it. So all things can be given to trinitysecretary@hotmail.com. No, I'm teasing you. So I'm asking for your mercy and your grace in this issue, because we're going to disagree on individual levels. And you're going to see that in some areas that's okay, in some areas it is not okay. So I appreciate this as I will step into our individual soul liberty positions. Why don't we start out with a declarative statement that I want we're all going to agree on. It's God's right to give and take life. He is the giver and the taker of life, sovereign and control of all things. Do we agree with that? He is in control of that. But this does not relieve man of his responsibility in his exercise of his procreative power. In other words, family planning, birth control, or even fertility treatments. You know, a lot of times we always just think about controlling things and saying, hey, we shouldn't mess with that. Well, to every direction there is, in every position there is a what class? Opposite what? Position. If we're not allowed to do this over here because it's interfering, now we're falling under the umbrella of interfering. And that's going to have a lot of categories underneath it. So we got to be careful with blanket statements and understand the sensitive issues that we are approaching. All right? Many people will believe that interference with the natural process with the interference of the natural process is an interference with the providence of God and therefore sinful. Both ends of the spectrum. Sinful, because what we're talking about here is interfering with God's providence. Whether it be one side or the other, we'll move forward. I lovingly and joyfully call this in my TV watching, I call this the Duggar principle here. All right? I think we're all familiar with this wonderful family. How many here have ever seen them on TV and said, why can't my kids be like that? Anyone at all? All right? Every once in a while, Amy and I, if we're around the table, we'll say, why can't you be more like the Duggar kids? And they say, why can't you be more like the Duggars? And we're like, go to your room. All right? But here is a wonderful family, by the way. I appreciate their biblical positions. I appreciate their strong family values. And I want to tell you what, they are raising some unbelievable kids. But their position is, and you'll see it on TV, and it's called quiverful movement as well, that man is not to interfere whatsoever with the reproduction of the family. God will give you the amount of kids he desires for you. And that is true. And that God will give you what he has predetermined. I have no issue with this family. I believe it's an individual soul liberty issue. However, those who hold to this position will often, and I think inaccurately, and I mean that with humility, point towards an Old Testament passage that has to do with preventing pregnancy. And I want to look at, and again, before we go there, this is a PG-13 passage again, so here we go. Let's throw this passage up here, and it has to do with Onan in Genesis chapter 38. It says, then Judah said to Onan, sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty with her. Stop. It was a law in Israel that if one of your brothers died without children, it was the responsibility of the next brother to give that wife children, who would take on their older brother's namesake. How many are thankful we're not under this dispensation anymore? I can't even get through Thanksgiving, folks. All right, let's move forward, all right? Went too far. And raise up offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the child would not be his. It would belong to his older brother. Older brother's got a larger portion of what class? Steve, you know this. What is it? Older brother's firstborn, they get what? They get more inheritance. We're talking estate here, folks. We're talking birthrights. We're talking about children he would father would have a higher rank than his own children with his own wife. And he didn't want that. But notice what this dog does, all right? I'm going to call him a dog because you're going to see it in a moment. But Onan knew that the child would not be his and would outrank his own children. So whenever he slept with his brother's wife, now notice he was willing to sleep with his brother's wife, all right? But he spilled his seed on the ground, PG-13, to keep from providing an offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight. So the Lord put him to death also. He also put his older brother to death for being wicked. Now, this is often interpreted that Onan was wicked in the eyes of God because he prevented and limited family planned, if you will, the offspring that he could have provided. Because he was limiting the amount of children, this was wicked in the eyes of God. To limit or to stop the fertilization or conception in any way is wicked in the eyes of God. Clearly, Genesis 38, 8 through 10 is talking about that. But again, you're going to have to abandon the entire context of the chapters around that in order to come up with that conclusion. Again, now this is not an attack on someone who is in a quiverful movement. If you want to have a lot of children, God bless you. And we'll talk about that in a moment. All right? However, with humility, this is an entirely misguided interpretation. The reason this was wicked in the eyes of God is because of really several reasons, four main reasons. Number one, Onan was being selfish. He knew that any of these children would be considered his older brothers, thus replacing his own children's access to his father's estate. So he was being selfish. That's wicked in the eyes of God. Number two, he was using this law. All right. Notice he still had relations with her, the pig. How many here would say men are pigs? Can I get a witness on that? All right. He was still willing to lay down with her. He just didn't want to give her any children. He wanted the pleasure of this law, but he didn't want any of the responsibility of this law. He was perverting the purpose of this law. Onan disobeyed his father, Judah, in father's order, and his brother's desire to give children to his older brother's line. He disobeyed his father. He was perverting the law. And he was being selfish. But most of all, little known detail that we're going to have to grab in here, most of all, the reason it was wicked in the eyes of God is that Onan was refusing to perpetuate the messianic line. This is the line from which our Savior will come from. And you can follow the little trail there to Judah. You see, Judah, this tribe is responsible to produce a lion. And this lion's name is Jesus. And this man is laying down and having the pleasure of this rule while refusing the responsibility of this through an order of his father who is responsible, ultimately will be responsible for producing the Messiah. And by the way, it's not a good thing to do this in the eyes of God. You mess with the messianic line and look what happens. So the Lord slapped him on the wrist. No. Put him to death. It was wicked. Therefore, with humility, I believe this statement is not against family planning or birth control or fertility treatments on the other end of the spectrum, but an act of disobedience towards God's will and the perpetual advancement of the messianic line. God gave man subjection of the earth, to rule over the earth. By definition, this would require him to interfere with the process of nature so that his environment might serve a higher human purpose in God's design. We, to the best of our abilities, control the natural world around us to the best of our abilities, all right, in order to serve and promote higher purposes. We interfere with the natural environment all the time. We dam up rivers. We use power plants. We breed cattle. We do it in such a way as to produce higher offspring. We manipulate crops and we build cities and divert things, and we're constantly interfering with the natural process because the earth has been subjected to us. This interference is not limited to everything but ourselves, but is inclusive of ourselves, whether it be in the area of family planning or it be in the area of family promotion. All right? We interfere with our natural lives almost every day, from medical attention, list could go on, all right, to prolonging life. We interfere with the natural life all the time. You name it, we interfere with the natural process of both life and death on both ends. We are allowed to interfere with our natural lives in order to improve upon and serve a higher human purpose. The Bible, and here's kind of a summary, the Bible does not provide specific guidance for family planning in our current dispensation. The Scriptures leave the matter of family planning or fertility treatments or birth control, for that matter, to the individual conscience. And now we're going to come full circle when we get to the origin of the soul in transducianism. And I can't say that correctly tonight for some reason. Married believers need to develop the concept of responsible parenthood. However, because I believe that a personhood of man, including his soul, is transmitted upon conception, all right, fully included in the creation of Adam and Eve and moved forward with every reproductive act, that the soul is transmitted upon conception, I strongly believe that anything that terminates a life is unacceptable to God. Amen? Anything that terminates a life is unacceptable to God. This is why we stand so strong against abortion. This is why, now I'm going to get a little more personal, why we stand so strong against birth control methods that would terminate life. Because you're terminating a body, soul, and spirit. That life in that womb from very moment of conception holds the complete image of God. However, to prevent a life does not deprive a soul from a body or a body of a soul. No more than fertility treatment would provide a body that had no soul for it. Nor does it violate any of God's instructions within the New Testament. No life is being destroyed by prevention, nor is any soul ceasing to exist, because it is passed on at the moment of conception. Now, this seems like a lot to do about maybe some things that don't affect your lives or do affect your lives. But this is another reason. Here's an application that's for all of us, and we're going to call it a night. This is why theology is so important. If we choose to have, let me back up here. This is why theology is so important. It gives us direction and meaning in life. Not just what you're going to do to serve the Lord, but where you're going to go, how you're going to act. It guides our thoughts. And it is so important. It gives us direction and meaning in life. And do you know how intimate theology is? It follows us into the bedroom of our marriages. Now, I know that's an uncomfortable statement, but it's true. That's how important theology is. If you want to have 19 kids, God bless you. You want to choose to have 2, 3, 4, 5, 0 kids? God bless you. You want to do fertility treatments? God bless you. Neither, nor are we able, nor do we have the ability to rob God of any of His sovereignty and providence. And it falls well within the realm of individual soul liberty. And we ought to show grace and mercy and love and understanding in the areas that are flexible within the Word of God, that we come to our own conscience decision through a fair interpretation, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit that is consistent with the Word of God. This should not be a test of fellowship. But what does not fall under the realm of individual soul liberty would be the termination or the destruction of any life after conception. God's Word is pretty clear about that. Next week, we're going to look at the death of man. What happens to us the moment we stop breathing? The moment our temples are no longer viable, what does Scripture say? And I wrote here, because I must have been thinking I was very poetic here. Truly, the Bible tells us what science cannot give us. What happened the moment you said goodbye to that loved one, and they believe in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, or they do not? But my friends, let's allow some of these areas to fall into individual soul liberty and treat each other with grace and respect. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word floods everywhere. From a corporate worship service all the way to inside our rooms. In either place, may we honor and stay faithful to your word and bring glory to you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you.